We're going to read from the Bible now. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 457. We're reading from Proverbs 24, starting with verse 11 to 12. Proverbs 24, verse 11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And now we'll jump to verse 23. These are also sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," peoples will curse him and nations denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips.
Let me introduce to you David Mansfield, who's going to come and bring God's word to us. David, thank you so much for coming. Let's give him a round of applause. If you ever wonder whether you think I should be in ministry, you've got to blame him, because he was the first man who put me in a pulpit and tapped me on the shoulder. So if I've been a blessing, thank him. And if I've been a curse, condemn him. I think that's the way it goes. Now, David, you've just come from South Africa, and you saw someone quite beautiful there. Who was that?
Our fourth grandchild was born about 6 weeks ago in Johannesburg.
Excellent.
His name is Silas Patrick.
Beautiful. Well, congratulations, Granddaddy. I still remember when you were just a parent. Now you're a grandparent four times over.
I remember you before you were a parent.
David and I fellowshiped together at Ferry Meadow way back in 1985 and 86. Wow, I was thinner, I had black hair. It was a long time ago.
And I had hair.
Now, David, can you... two things firstly, just quickly. How did you come to know Jesus for yourself?
I was in year 11 at high school, and a friend, a Christian friend, really got beside me and introduced me to Jesus from the pages of John's Gospel.
And you've done many things actually in ministry. You've pastored congregations, you've worked in evangelism ministries. You're now in a position where you work for the Archbishop in a unique way. What role is that?
I'm responsible for the Archbishop's overseas relief and development projects, his overseas ministry projects, and some domestic projects where we work with parishes who are working with people right on the social and economic fringes of our cities.
Can you kind of explain, like, give us an example of what kind of things the ministry covers?
I'd love to do that. At the moment, we're trying to help in India disabled and desperately poor children, and I've got information about that if you'd like to have a look at that over morning tea, and ways in which you can help financially and by prayer. And also in Uganda, we're trying to help to train the next generation of leaders in Uganda, Bible teachers, pastors, theological educators. And if you'd like to sponsor by providing a scholarship, either as a church or as a family or as a Bible study group, actually provide a theological scholarship so that a student can be trained at the Ugandan Christian University, so that they can be trained to degree level in studying theology and then give leadership in the Ugandan Anglican Church. I'd love you to have a look at that brochure afterwards too.
Great. God's doing amazing work in Africa. So many have come to know Jesus. What they're needing now is equipping theologically, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Okay. Yeah. David, thank you very much for coming, brother. We look forward to hearing from you.
Thanks, Ray. Let's just pray together for a few moments. Our Father, may the things that I say and the manner in which I say them bring glory and honour to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and be of a great help, encouragement and challenge to each of us in our walk with Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen. My subject is justice in Proverbs. And I want to ask, did justice prevail on Friday night? Did the rabbits deserve to lose? Did the dragons deserve to win? justice can divide us, can't it? Did justice prevail at the FIFA World Cup? Did Spain deserve to win? Did the Netherlands deserve to lose? Was justice denied the gallant Ghanaians? And what about the Socceroos against Ghana? Should Harry have been shown the red card? Was he the victim of a gross injustice? Of course, if Australia's star player can't tell the difference between football and handball, what chance does Australia ever have in the round ball game? Justice in sport is so tricky and controversial. We know that it follows the contours of our personal bias and prejudice. But justice in life can be like that too. Even with laws and lawyers and judges and juries and courts and high courts and supreme courts, people can still feel denied of justice. What I hope is that we'll at least be as passionate about justice in life as we are about it in sport. And when we come to God's book of wise sayings, we discover that God has much to say about justice. And because we know that God is perfect, we know that what he says about justice can be trusted to be true. His justice, unlike human justice, is perfect. And as we look at this book of wise sayings this morning about justice, I'm going to make 3 points. We are told, we are called, firstly, to be fair in all areas of life. We are to be fair in all areas of life. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, we discover that wisdom means doing what is right and just and fair. We're told that kings make, or they are to make, laws that are just. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, kings have the responsibility of leadership. Other people have the responsibility of leadership. Prime ministers are to make laws that are just and fair and right. Parents are to create cultures in which there is fairness and justice within the life of a home. Pastors are to give leadership in churches where fairness and what is right and just prevails in the life of a church. We are, from the book of Proverbs, to make sure that our words are always words that are fair. If I can take you to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, we're told that there are 6 things that the Lord hates and 7 things which he detests. 2 of those things are a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. Justice means making sure that our words are always right and true and just. Proverbs will have a lot to say about fairness in our business dealings, in our work. We're told in chapter 11, verse 1, that the Lord hates dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. And in chapter 20, verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Are we people of integrity in our business life, in our working world? And in Proverbs, we are called even to fairness in terms of sexual fidelity. So in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 31, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. We are called to a life of fairness, of justice. Words, work, even covering our sexuality. We could say in summary that God hates injustice. And so I want to pose a number of questions. Is our world, the world in which we live in, is it ruled, is it governed by justice or injustice? There'll be a close link in Proverbs between justice and poverty. And I want to ask, is poverty in our world, poverty in the first world, and poverty in the third world, is it bad luck? Is it just bad management on the part of those who suffer from poverty? Or is it the result of oppression, exploitation, and injustice? I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. As Ray said, Helen and I have just spent a few weeks in South Africa. I also had the opportunity of spending a couple of those weeks in East Africa, in Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania. I was standing in some highland areas close to the Tanzanian-Kenyan border. I was being shown an aid project that the Archbishop's Appeals Unit has been helpful with. Through simple land management techniques, simple education that we have had the privilege of, and we've been able to impart that to others, these highland areas have been transformed. These people have been lifted out of extreme poverty. Then I was taken to the edge of the escarpment and shown the lowlands. And for decades, people in these lowlands were mining gold. But the gold mining was taken over by multinational corporations. Their gold mining rights were confiscated from them. They had no way of earning a living. Not only that, but the water table was poisoned with very toxic minerals, so that any chance to return to farming and to provide a subsistence living was also taken away from them. The area suffered from extreme famine. Many children were born with deformities. There was a high child mortality rate. It almost seemed that Proverbs 13:23 was a commentary on what is happening in that part of Tanzania today. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. The history of Africa, of course, and the history of European domination of Africa is a history of oppression and exploitation. Wave after wave of colonization. Britain, France, Spain, Portugal, Italy, Belgium, the Netherlands has raped and pillaged that continent generation after generation. And so Africa is a place of extreme suffering today. Does it do anything to us to know that 24,000 children die daily across our world, not only in Africa, but many of them in Africa, from preventable diseases, diseases for which we know the cures? 24,000 children every day a tsunami on the scale of the Boxing Day tsunami every 10 days. 36 Boxing Day tsunamis every year. And since Boxing Day 2004, 200 Boxing Day tsunami-sized tsunamis of children dying before their fifth birthday. And as we take that statistic alongside the statistic that the United States, and I'm not having a go at our friends in America, it's just that this is where statistics first come from. They represent 4% of the world's population. They consume 25% of the world's resources. I'm told that 50% of the world's resources are consumed by 6% of the world's population, and some research puts that figure at 50% of the world's resources consumed by 2% of the world's population. 5% of American foreign aid goes to the 10 poorest nations on the earth. The majority of American foreign aid goes to countries to fight the war on terror, stabilise the Middle East, secure the oil wells, or to suppress the cocaine cartels. American foreign aid is tied to purchasing goods that they make so that their aid dollars are given with the condition that they must buy, for example, US condoms at twice the price that the condoms could be bought somewhere else, so that through the aid dollar, the United States boosts their own economy. Is this fair? A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. We are to be people who are fair in every area of our lives. The second point I want to make is this. We are to be men and women who are friends to the victims of injustice. If I can take you to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Sorry, verses 10 and 11. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Who is the defender of the fatherless? Who is the defender of the orphan? Who is the defender of the widow? Who is the defender of the refugee? Who is the defender of the homeless? It is God Himself, the righteous judge. The word actually means that He is a kinsman redeemer. He is the next of kin who takes over the care of those who are destitute in His family. In the Old Testament, there's a story about the way in which Boaz, in the book of Ruth, becomes the kinsman redeemer. And God is like this. And we find in Jesus the fulfillment of God's love and care in this way. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20, we're told that the poor are shunned by their neighbours, while the rich have many friends. Or in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him. Why does that happen? Why are people like that? Why do people want to look up the food chain rather than down the food chain? Why do we want to be friends with people who are popular and wealthy and attractive rather than be friends with people who are unpopular or unwealthy or unattractive? My younger daughter, a number of years ago, had a part-time job in a boutique clothing store in the heart of Sydney. Occasionally, celebrities would come in and buy this particular label of clothing. And an American actress and country singer came in on one occasion, and our daughter Kim was serving her, but didn't let on that she recognised her, just to give the actress some anonymity. But the manager of the store saw the actress and literally pushed Kim out of the road and took over the sale and swanned all over this woman, until the woman, short of patience after a while, said, "Look, can we just get on with the sale now?" Why are we like that? We're told in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God." The godly Israelite, the person who took the words of the Old Testament seriously and, like God, cared for the widow and the orphan and the refugee. The godly Israelite's heart always went out to the poor. So that when we come to the New Testament and we look at Jesus and the disciples, we discover it was a part of their life that they would always be giving money to the poor. So on one occasion, even though his motives were wrong, Judas said, "Why wasn't the money that could have been made from the perfume that was poured all over Jesus' feet be sold and not given to the poor? At least it indicated it was a part of their practice within the circle of the disciples to do it." And when Judas was about to betray Jesus, and Jesus had a conversation with him that the other disciples couldn't quite hear, and Jesus went out into the night, the disciples thought that Jesus told Judas to go and give something to the poor, because they were regularly doing it. Dorcas was a woman that we meet in Acts chapter 9, who was always caring for the poor. Cornelius, not even a Jew by birth, but one by conviction, was a man who was always given to prayer and to care for the poor. Paul was a man who always cared for the poor, something that he wanted to do. And brothers and sisters, the Proverbs call upon us to be friends with those who are poor. And I'm not just confining my definition of poor to economic poverty. I want us to see how spiritually poor our world is, how socially poor people can be in our nursing homes and behind the doors of the homes of our suburbs, how poor people can be through illness and mental illness, and how our hearts are to go out to these people if we would be men and women who are fair, just, and a friend to those who are the victims of injustice. And the third point that I want to make is that we look to a future where justice reigns. We are to be people of fairness, we are to be friends to the victims of injustice, and we are to look to that future where justice reigns. There's a strong undercurrent in Proverbs that injustice will be punished and justice will prevail, where greed will be punished and generosity will be rewarded, even in this life, and if not in this life, certainly in the next life. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, "Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry and not be heard." Proverbs 21:13. Or on the positive side, Proverbs 21:15, "When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers." And Proverbs 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And as we hear these words, and as we're confronted with the fact that we await a future where justice will reign, how do we weigh ourselves against the word of the Lord? How do we measure ourselves against the mouthpiece of God? Let me suggest some things that we need to do. We need to take great care not to deceive ourselves. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And if we take great care not to deceive ourselves, if we look into our hearts, we will know that we have failed to be fair. Fail to be fair with our tongues, in our working life, in terms of sexual purity. And we will know that we have failed to be a friend of the victims of injustice. We have failed to defend them, to stand with them and by them and speak for them. Our only hope is to look to the one who has taken the punishment for the injustices that others have experienced by our lips and at our hands. The Word of God gives us the red card. The Son of God has taken the red card. He is the one who has taken the punishment that we deserve for a life of failure, for a life of self-interest, for a life of exploitation, for a life of uncaring. He is the one who throughout his life was fair in all that he did and said and thought. He is the one who throughout his life was a friend and offers that same friendship to us. For before the court of God, we are desperately in need of a friend. And so he is the one that as we turn to him in repentance and faith, as we place our trust in him and in his finished work on our behalf, in his death on the cross, we can know his forgiveness. And we can look forward with relief to a future where justice will reign. And as we go forward, as we go forward and bear the fruits of that faith, will we be fair with words? Will we be fair in our work? Will we be fair in all our ways? Will the poor be numbered amongst our friends? Will the poor feature prominently in our prayers? Will the future shape our present? What may that look like for you and me living in suburban Sydney in the 21st century? Let me share with you the story of a man that I knew for a number of years. a sinful man who found forgiveness, who found freedom in Jesus Christ. The story of this man is the story of a man who in the later years of his life cared tenderly for an ailing and sick wife. The modesty of this man's pension income was matched by the simplicity of his lifestyle. He spent his retirement years teaching children and adults the Bible. He loved and got great pleasure out of growing veggies and flowers in his backyard, most of which he gave away to his neighbours and other people. He was always busy rallying his brothers and sisters at church to be more prayerful. He was driving carloads of elderly people to and from church events. He was often visiting the local nursing homes, forever loving and caring for his neighbours and looking for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. And this man had people of all ages, young and old, making a track to his door for pots of tea and times of prayer. Here was a man who had discovered the wisdom of Proverbs. Here was a man who had discovered the wisdom of the cross of Jesus. Here was a man who, in gratitude to Jesus, sought to be fair and sought to be a friend and sought to bring the reality of future justice into his daily life. Let me pray. God of justice, God of fairness, God of friendship, God of forgiveness, please grant us the grace to hear and obey your word. For Jesus' sake, amen.